welcome to the Nate Morris Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Nate, and so glad to be with you today. I want to do a couple things before we get into our subject matter today. The first one is we would love your subscriptions, your likes, your reviews, and ratings on this podcast. All of those things, when you click that like button or you write a little review about the podcast, hopefully a positive one, but you never know, those things help us get bumped up in the algorithms on the podcasting platform so that more people can hear what we are putting out there. And so would love that if you could do that. Also, you can follow me on social media, Nate Morris on Facebook, Nate Morris One on Instagram, and or my website at pastornate.com, pastor then n and 8.com, where I have all kinds of resources and blog posts and other things on there. So this podcast is the place that we like to talk about a lot of the hot button issues of the day, things that maybe we don't bring up in church, whether because people are uncomfortable talking about them in church, so it doesn't come up often, or whether it's just because it's not a frequent, you know, like, what's the word I'm looking for? Subject in scripture. And so today is no exception to that. And so today, what I really want to talk about is sexuality and along with that, gender and sexual brokenness and homosexuality and a lot of the things that we're seeing in our world today, especially played out in the political realm, which is unfortunate. But I want to just talk about these subjects and see what the Bible has to say about these things and how we as believers should interact around these things. And so on today's program, I've got a very special guest, my friend John Hanlon. John, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much for asking me to do this.
Glad that you're here. Glad that you're here. Now, John and I have known each other for a little over a decade now, which is awesome. John started attending the church that we planted in Lakewood, Colorado in 2011, I believe. Yep, 2011. And quickly got very plugged in and involved and was one of our key leaders there and served as an assistant pastor with us and really just an amazing work God has done in and through John. And John's got a unique testimony, a unique story, but part of that has to do with what we're talking about today. And so we'll get to that in just a minute. But John has done ministry in many different contexts, including among those who struggle with sexual identity and with sexual brokenness, particularly in the homosexual realm, in a ministry that was called Poema for a long time. And after that has since served in leading Bible studies and as pastoral care and all kinds of different ways. And so, but as we approach this subject, I feel that John is uniquely qualified to kind of help lend some insight into what we're going to talk about today. And so, John, as we get into our discussion today, could you just tell a little bit about your story and kind of how you came to Christ through that and then what God has done in and through that since then? It doesn't need to be like a 2-hour version. I know we could go all day, right?
But I definitely can. Yeah.
But just a few minutes on how God has moved in your life and what that looks like.
Absolutely. Well, you know, my life changed drastically on July 7th, 2005, when I came to pretty much the conclusion that, you know, that I am gay, that I have kind of lived in the shadows of that for most of my life and everything. And really, you hear a lot about coming out of the closet. And that day I came out of the closet, not just to confess to a pastor I had met, that I am gay, and I started asking some really tough questions about that, like, you know, if God loved me so much, why would he allow me to have these feelings? And, of course, the pastor very lovingly and just poured truth into me and everything. And anyway, I surrendered to Christ that day because he gave me the gospel, and I've heard the gospel many times over my life, but I just never was willing to accept it until that day, and really, God broke me down enough to where I finally said, yes, Lord, you know. So I've been in ministries for 16 years over this and been very blessed and encouraged. And I got to talk to many people over the years on sexual issues. And when I was first growing as a Christian, I had a lot of mentors in my life that also came out of that that type of struggle. And I am glad to be here and hope this is encouraging to somebody.
Awesome. Awesome. Thank you. And I know as as maybe even as we get into the conversation today, along with that story, came feelings of hopelessness. And partly because, you know, of that realization, but partly because of the place that you were at in life then. And it was just a miraculous intervention that God had. So it's awesome just to see that. And so as we get into our topic today, as I said, I believe that John has a unique insight into some of these things coming from someone who deals with what we'll call same-sex attraction today. For our purposes, we'll call it that, not necessarily the identity term of gay, but same-sex attraction. Dealing with that and processing that and then bringing that to Jesus and then walking through that in life gives John a unique insight to share with us. So I'm really looking forward to this conversation. But before we get too far into this, I just want to stop and say to anyone that's listening right now, if you identify as gay, I just want to tell you today that God loves you. That's the most important thing you can hear today.
Amen.
God loves you, and nothing you do or don't do will make him love you any less. He loves you, and he knew who you would be before the world was formed. He knew, all of your life from the moment you were born to the moment you were going to die before anything existed, and he loves you. And so as we talk about this subject today, I want you to know this isn't a condemning conversation. Hopefully this is a life-giving conversation as we talk about God's love and what God's love does in our lives. In the midst of all kinds of brokenness, and I'm not just talking about sexual brokenness, but all kinds of brokenness in our lives. And so we'll explore that a little bit further as we get into our conversation, but I just think you need to know that if you're listening and you identify as gay, or maybe you're walking in, you have gender dysphoria or whatever it might be, and your identity is not lining up with who you feel like you should be or whatever it looks like. I just want you to know that God loves you, and we'll explore that a little bit more in detail. But now as we get into our conversation, I want to talk a little bit about homosexuality specifically, because that's kind of our context for this today, and sexual brokenness, and the fact that the world right now is very open and accepting for homosexual practice and homosexual marriage and all kinds of different, outside of what we would describe as traditional marriage and traditional relationships in between human beings. And so for Christians, this presents a challenge, because the biblical standard for relationships is a lot different than what we see in the world, and it's a lot different than what we see around us. And so there's a disconnect. There's a hard way, like, how do we reconcile what the Bible has to say about these things with what the culture is saying, and how do we present that in love? Because I think that what I've seen happen is when it comes to these issues, Christians have fallen into one of two camps that I think are both wrong, really, ultimately. One of them is to be totally condemning and to come down with a heavy hand and hard hitting and legislate away and really, really, really just like letting it be known that this is the truth, and you got to just deal with it, which of course it is the truth, but Jesus says to speak the truth in love, right? We're called to bring love and grace and truth to the table, not just one side of the story. The other side is, I believe that there are many Christians who are just saying, well, we want to love people. And so if we're going to love people, we got to accept them where they're at and say, well, it's okay that you're practicing homosexuality, or it's okay that you're, living as a different identity. It's okay that you are, in this type of lifestyle, because I love you and God loves you. Now, again, God does love you, as I said before, but I think that we need to bring both love and grace and truth to the table and examine both of those things, and not come with this heavy-handed condemnation on one hand, but also not come with this anything anybody wants to do is okay, the Bible doesn't really have any standards, on the other side of things, and see what is it that God brings and gives us just the answer for in these things. And so what does the Bible really have to say about this? How does that relate to our culture today? And how do we as Christians engage with these issues. And so first, I mean, just getting into what the Bible actually has to say about homosexuality, there's several places in scripture that talk about this. 1 Corinthians 6, I'm just going to give New Testament because some people would say, well, that's Old Testament. It doesn't really apply, right? But 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, all very clearly show us that from the biblical perspective, homosexual practice is something that's sinful, right? Would you agree with that, John?
Absolutely.
Yeah. That basically engaging in the activity is something that in God's eyes is sinful. So we have to deal with that truth. We can't pretend that that doesn't exist, right? But we also, at the same time, John and I were just talking about, you know, he was trying to go and do some ministry at a gay pride parade to reach some people. And there was a guy there that was just throwing around those scriptures, which, I mean, in my mind is not helpful. I mean, you were there for that experience. I mean, how did that make the people feel as they're hearing him essentially just shout out, well, that you're engaged in this sinful behavior?
Well, there's not a doubt in my mind that they felt condemned immediately. Even the guy was holding a Jesus save sign, and I agree, Jesus does save. But I think in this type of subject, I think we need to be more relational with them than just, you know, quoting scriptures at them and beating them over their head with the scriptures and everything. I think we need to get to know them a little bit and just find out where they're at and everything. And I could totally attest what Nate was just saying, that that I felt very condemned, and that's why it took me so long to really reach out to somebody about what I was dealing with. But the pastor that I met that day was very warm and loving, and mm-hmm. And he cared about what was going on in my life that day and everything. And I felt the love with him for the first time too, by the way, through everybody. My own sister became a born again Christian 8 years before I did. And ironically, I could not even come out to her, during that time because she erred on the side of, well, this is wrong, blah, 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 So I lived in that fear of reaching out to a Christian and everything. Yeah. But when I finally, the hopelessness that Nate was just talking about, I was there. I was hopeless, and I had nothing to lose. And I really wanted to take my own life several times. And when I met Pastor Matt, that he reached out to me in a loving way. And he even after I accepted the Lord, him and his wife came alongside of me. They didn't care about my sexual issues. They cared more about, growing in Christ.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's such a powerful story because the challenge with the way that we're engaging culture on this issue right now is that we are taking this stand on truth that is true, that homosexual practice is wrong. And we're taking this stand on truth, but there's no relationship involved. And so when people that are in this community feel or hear the truth, which is the law, right? Absolutely. It's the truth of God. They don't hear the loving heart that you experienced from this couple that welcomed you into their home and loved you and told you you have value and worth. And no, don't take your own life. God loves you too much for that. They're not experiencing that. They're just experiencing the truth, right? And the truth, it hurts, and it's whatever, it needs to do a little bit of pain. And I mean, the truth hurts a little bit. It's okay. But when you're not pairing the truth with the grace and love of God, you receive condemnation, right? So truth on its own is condemnation, where truth and love is restoration. And so
absolutely,
that's the key, is bringing the love and the truth. And if we just bring just what we consider love, and the love of God always brings truth, but if we just bring human love, right, then it doesn't actually bring restoration either, because it's just covering up and pretending like things aren't actually a big deal. So as we're kind of talking about this, I think there's a couple of things that I think we need to just kind of explore a little bit. One is, I think that what has happened, particularly because of the political implications of allowing homosexual marriage, which is legal now in the country because of the Supreme Court decision, but was a battle for a long time, right? And allowing homosexuals in the armed forces. There was a lot of battles politically over these issues in the last 20 years. And what it did is it framed Christians and conservatives against gay people, is essentially what it did. and it made them feel alienated by Christianity. And yes, Christianity is an alienating religion. It says that our sin alienates us from God. We need to be come to Jesus and accept salvation. Absolutely. But I think what it did is it made this sin of homosexual practice almost like it's the ultimate sin. Did you see that, John, a little bit?
Yes. And I just want to kind of piggyback on what you're saying. You know, homosexuality was never my problem. My problem was that I didn't have a savior.
Absolutely.
You know? And I think that's what we have to get really down to the heart of the matter. And I really, you know, would encourage, if there's, you know, people from different churches even listening to this podcast, you know, and if you're that person that just thinks that throwing scriptures over their head is going to, you know, change them, you know, don't get me wrong. God could change them through scripture, through anything.
Yeah.
You know? But the point is that they already feel condemned walking into a church.
Right.
And I just want to also make another point too. It's interesting. There is actually, I've been in ministry for 16 years and I have seen this over the years, but there is actually 7 identified gay churches in Denver. Mm-hmm. And ironically, I've met people that have come to our church, you know, that does share the love and the truth and, mm-hmm. and mercy and everything. And it's like the gay churches were like the revolving door.
Okay.
Because they would come back to our church realizing, because they, you know, they try to piggyback over the scriptures or they try to gloss over the scriptures, mm-hmm. you know, and, when they come back to us, they do see the love and the grace in there and everything. Yeah. That's why they like coming back to us.
You would know them and then they'd go to one of these gay churches that essentially they're trying to live out love, which is not really God's definition of love, but they're trying to live out love at the expense of truth. So they're saying it's okay. They're affirming, in other words, it's okay for you to be living this lifestyle. But these people would go there, and then when they would leave because they felt that it was empty, and they'd come back to your church and experience the love and transformation of Christ. Is that what you're saying?
And the most important thing is that they were searching. Mm-hmm. They really were, and they knew the truth.
Right.
You know, you're right. They'd be more accepting at the other churches in their lifestyle and everything.
Right. Okay, that makes sense. And I think you made something. A really important statement, I think, at the beginning of that. And that really is that it's not people who identify as gay. Gay people's biggest sin is not that they're gay. It's that they don't have a saving relationship with Christ.
Right.
It's what it is. And that is what we need to get back to when we're trying to engage someone who's in the homosexual lifestyle with the love of Jesus. The problem isn't that they're gay. And even I would go to the extent of saying the goal isn't that person will become homosexual. I mean, heterosexual, like from the other standpoint, the goal isn't for that person to, well, you've been living this gay lifestyle. Now you need to live the heterosexual lifestyle. That's not the goal, right?
No, it's not.
No.
Matter of fact, when I do give my testimonies, I've given my testimony to, you know, several churches. And one of the statements I always make is that, you know, now that I know Christ, I realize that to him, I'm not gay. I'm not ex-gay. I'm his.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that, you know, that's one of the big things that I think, unfortunately, some of the movements that you were involved in on some level, Exodus International mm-hmm. and some of these other movements, they had a lot of good fruit, but they had some things that came out of them that were really not good too.
Absolutely.
That some of the founders have now renounced of these things, conversion therapy being one of them. And the goal of some of these treatments was to turn somebody who struggled with same-sex attraction into someone that was then heterosexually attracted, right?
Absolutely. And interestingly, when I started going to Exodus, and I was there for like 5 years before they closed and everything, but I was a brand new believer and all I cared about was God loved me.
Right.
You know, I wasn't interested in all the other stuff that comes along with some of these movements or whatever. And it wasn't until later that I found out about the conversion therapy thing. And that's why they closed, because I was very disturbed that they closed. I was getting so much encouragement just by going and spending a thousand people would be showing up and we'd be worshiping God together. We had one goal, to worship God.
Right.
And actually they did have certain, you know, workshops we were part of that would help certain struggles that we were all, you know, possibly suffering from.
Totally. Totally. So, and I think that's unfortunately in recent years, that's been the thing that people have been latching onto is this conversion therapy, mm-hmm. and that the goal is somehow to make someone who deals with same-sex attraction suddenly heterosexual. And that's not God's goal. I mean, you read about in the scriptures, Jesus talks about some are born eunuchs and some are men made that way by men. And some, he's talking about like just different places that we're given. And the goal isn't that the person that struggles with same-sex attraction would suddenly be heterosexually attracted, because they can be in the same sin in a heterosexual relationship as in a homosexual relationship, right?
Absolutely. And some of the ministries I've been part of, which was, you know, more geared towards reaching out to anybody from the gay lifestyle that wanted to find freedom from that, were heterosexual actually, but they had serious, you know, issues going in their own life. And I have to admit, I love my old friend, Cy Rogers, and he unfortunately died a couple of years ago, but he was one of my first mentors in the Exodus International. And yeah. I'll never forget the statement he used to make, you know, he goes, heterosexuals don't go to heaven, redeemed people go to heaven.
Yes, exactly.
And that's what church is better. Realize that.
Yeah, you know? Right. The goal isn't to make a gay person straight. That's not the goal. Of course, it's not heterosexual. It's holy, right? Holiness exactly. is the goal. Dr. Christopher Yoon wrote a book called Holy Sexuality. He had a similar experience coming out of the homosexual lifestyle following Jesus, and a powerful book, highly recommend it. But it's not, the goal isn't to make someone homosexual. It's that we would walk and live holy lifestyles, which for any sexually inappropriate practice or lifestyle means not doing that thing, right? Whether that's homosexual practice or whether that's pornography, or whether that is, you know, sleeping with somebody outside of marriage. I mean, whatever it is. And so this is the thing that I think has unfortunately been kind of, it's been made a bit, the homosexual thing has been made a huge deal in the church in recent years, and not in the church, but just in the political realm, and therefore in the church, because believers latch onto this. But it is sexual sin that's the problem. And sexual sin exists in many forms, and in many forms that we just don't talk about. Like, we don't spend a whole lot of time talking about pornography addiction. That is sexual immorality and sin that's in the same list as homosexuality. In fact, when we're talking about those verses that I mentioned before, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, so in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11, Paul says, don't you know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral. So that's deceit. That's speaking of heterosexual immorality, or idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. We see the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 8. He says that the law is not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, ungodly and sinful, unholy and irreligious. And he goes on and talks about the sexually immoral, which is talking about those who have a fornication type relationship outside of marriage, that heterosexually. And then he says those who practice homosexuality. The whole point is this sexual practice that is outside of God's design for the sexual relationship. It's all in the same plane. So a guy that's sleeping with his girlfriend is exactly on the same sinful plane as someone who's practicing homosexuality.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's with anything that's out of God's realm mm-hmm. and God's plan.
Yeah. And whether that's, like I said, whether that's pornography or whatever mm-hmm. it might be. And so I think part of our engagement with people around this issue has to recognize that a lot of us are living unholy lifestyles in similar ways. There's a lot of people in the church that are addicted to pornography, walking in it. There's a lot of people in the church that are not married to that girlfriend and they're sleeping together or living together. And that is just the same as homosexual practice. Now, I'm not putting that out there to say, well, see, homosexual practice isn't a big deal. That's not what I'm saying. They're all a big deal, right? It's all a big deal for God's eyes. It's all sinful behavior and practice. But I think that the point is that really, like, that we need to not be making this one thing this huge issue when we're all, you know, there's so much other sin in the church as well that we really need to recognize. I mean, like, just the reality is my sexuality is messed up too, you know? Like, when I was early on in my marriage, I had a porn addiction, like, seriously addicted, like just really bad. And I had to deal with that with my wife, and I had to walk through getting forgiveness for that. And I had to walk through overcoming that and dealing with that, you know, and like the reality is, like, my sexuality is messed up, right? I have to day after day put to death the part of me that wants to go out and be involved in sexuality that's outside of biblical marriage, right? And that's just, I think that's for every person that wants to be a believer and follower of Jesus, is recognizing that it's not us versus them. It's that, man, I need a savior.
You know, I also want to point out that I've actually have discipled like heterosexual guys that are married, but they have a porn addiction too. And I would point out to them that, because they kind of think that, well, you know, I'm really cheating on my wife. I'm not really cheating on my wife. And I said, well, yes, you are, you know, and that's the thing. And by the way, I too had an addiction to that. And, you know, there's so many other baggage that comes out of that.
Yeah.
You know, I can remember feeling depressed and sick and just, you know, just loathsome of myself for even doing that and everything. So, and you know, it doesn't stop there. There's other addictions that come to play. We, you know, alcoholism, sometimes I've heard people say that they've had an addiction to pornography and all of a sudden that this wasn't enough. They start turning to other things that might satisfy their flesh.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And I think that the understanding of that is, and I bring this up not to just point out, hey, we're all messed up, you know, we are, we know that. And I think that we need to recognize, it's okay to recognize that homosexuality is a sin, right? That's okay. It's in the scriptures. It's clear. We don't want to pretend like it's not what God says it is, but it's also not the worst sin. The worst sin is rejecting Jesus.
Yeah.
And it's also not different than a lot of the ways that a lot of us struggle with sexuality in particular. I mean, and I think that the one of the things that a good friend of mine years ago, I haven't actually talked to him in a long time, but we used to be pretty close, said was, you know, if you want to be a Christian, God's going to ask you for a lot more than just your sexuality. And I'm like, wow, that's a really good statement. And he was talking about that as someone who came out of a porn addiction. But I think that applies to somebody who struggles with lust. It applies to somebody that struggles with homosexual thoughts. It's, you know, same-sex attraction. It applies to me as I have to be a man of God and continually put to death my flesh, right? That he's going to ask you for more than just your sexuality. He's going to ask you for everything. And I think that we want to make sure that we're framing the discussion right. And so, I heard a quote from Jackie Hill Perry, who wrote a book called Gay Girl, Good God. And she was, she's a woman who was involved in the lesbian lifestyle from she was age 17 to like mid 20s, I think. And God just got a hold of her in a radical way. But this is what she had to say. She said, homosexuality might've been my loudest sin, but it was not my only sin. God was not about setting me free from one form of slavery only to leave me enslaved to other idols. By calling me to himself, he was after my whole heart. His intention was to turn it toward him and transform it as only he could, enabling me to be holy in how I express my sexuality and everything else. And so that picture I think is just so great because, while it might be the most obvious sin when we look at somebody, that's not even the biggest one. The biggest one is that they need a savior, that they are lost apart from Jesus. And it's God's job to kind of bring in that life and changing. And we bring the truth and we bring it in love, to where we're just coming alongside and pointing towards Jesus, not in a condemning way. And another quote that she said is she had a Christian friend that she said this, she said, love me in a way where I knew she wasn't trying to fix me. She was just trying to love me. Because I think if someone comes to you expecting the law every time, they're going to stop coming at some point. And I think that's a good point. I mean, this girl that was just a solid believer that she came to kind of to just seek out God a little bit, gave her the truth, but outside of that, she's like, okay, now you know the truth. Now I'm going to love you as Jesus loves and walk you towards the Lord. Which kind of made me think of John chapter 8 with the woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that story, John?
Yes. Matter of fact, I got to tell you, this was my thought just now. That's interesting. Okay. Because, you know, God has a history of restoring and redeeming sexuality. I mean, I think about the prostitute Rahab in the Old Testament. I mean, and she came from the lineage of Jesus. Only God would do something like that.
Yeah. You know? Right. Totally.
And, the woman at the well, I mean, you know, five sexual partners and Jesus did not condemn her. He told, matter of fact, it's interesting how he doesn't so directly tell his disciples, who he is, but he tells this this pagan woman who's having five sexual partners and everything, but it changed her life and everything. And the woman caught in a very act of adultery. And I can't, can you imagine being caught in a very act of adultery, by the way?
You know? Yeah, that's like the, it's like the, that's like the ancient version of a sex tape right there. You know, it's like, oh my gosh.
Exactly. And of course, it's funny, over the years I've gone through that verse so many times. I think about, well, what happened to the guy?
Yeah.
Or, you know,
they didn't bust the guy, which is just ridiculous. I think that it was a setup, personally, but John chapter 8, verse 7 through 11, it says this. So they brought this woman to Jesus. They said, we caught her in the very act of adultery. As John pointed out, the guy wasn't there, which is just curious. I mean, you don't commit adultery by yourself. So they just let this guy go. And they brought this woman to Jesus. And this is what they said. It says, when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, or they're saying that basically by the law, she should be stoned to death. That was the ruling. And so when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who was without sin be the first to throw a stone at her, right? You've all heard this, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. And it says, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And so Jesus says, hey, yeah, you're right. She was caught. She stands condemned by the law. Now you who is without sin, you can throw the first stone. And he's stooping down and he's writing on the ground. And I've always thought about this as, Jesus, what is he writing on the ground? I think he's probably writing people's sins down. There's probably some guys there that were like, just committed adultery the week before, right? Yeah. There's some guy there that just was looking at a woman lustfully that morning. There's some guy there that's got an illicit private homosexual relationship going on. I mean, there's a lot of different stuff there. He's like, you guys think you got this covered, but I know your hearts. I know what's really going on, you know, and he's without sin cast the first stone. And then it says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, sir. Then he said, then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. And that is the perfect picture of the radical love of God and the incredible truth of the gospel and the law of God, because he didn't tell her, okay, well, now you can go back to your lover, you know? And he didn't tell her, go and do whatever you want. He said, okay, there's no condemnation. You did deserve what they were going to bring according to the law, but I'm not going to condemn you. And Jesus is the only one, as it tells us in Romans, he's the only one who has a right to condemn us, and he doesn't. But he doesn't leave us in our sin. And it's a quote that I've always said is, you know, God loves you and accepts you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way.
You know, it's interesting. I had a conversation with a friend of mine a few weeks ago about this too, about that very passage. And we were talking about how, that was the worst day in her life, being caught in the very act of adultery. And then she's going to get killed for it.
Yeah.
But it really ended up being the best of her life because she met the Savior.
Yeah.
Face to face.
Absolutely.
And I mean, can you imagine that?
I can't imagine. Yeah. And I am certain that she became one of the first believers. I mean, just walking with the Lord and, you know, like what a powerful testimony. And I think that it started off with thinking, I'm going to die and I'm condemned and I'm a sinner and I'm broken. But then the redemption came in, right? So it's the truth. I've been talking about these two things, the truth and love, right? The truth by itself condemns. So they were going to condemn her, but the truth with love restores. So it brings like restoration, right? So that was what Jesus did with this woman. And I think that's really where our heart needs to be when it comes to sexual sin. And it's the same thing. I mean, I will often have couples come to me that are living together, engaged in sexual activity before marriage. And they'll say, we want you to marry us. We're so excited. And I'm like, okay, well, that's great. I'm excited for you. And I want to see God bless your union. But you guys right now, you're living in sin and you're engaged in sexual behavior that's outside of God's plan for marriage. And you need to repent. And that's not a fun conversation to have. I got to be honest with you. I hate those conversations.
I do too.
But that's speaking truth and it's tearing them down. Mm-hmm. It is honestly, it's like that really hard moment like you were talking about.
Yeah.
But then you come around on the other side and say, but God forgives you and restores, and he wants to bring life in your relationship and blessing and all of these things that are available, but you got to cut off the other stuff, right? And so it's, I think that we have to pull ourselves out of the political games when it comes to these issues and stop fighting political battles, because we can't love people through politics.
No.
And we've
that's
got
pretty obvious.
Yeah. And when it comes to like issues that deal with people's hearts, we can't politicize these things. We have to deal with them on a person to person basis. And yes, we speak the truth. I will absolutely tell someone that what the Bible says about what their behavior is, but I'm also going to tell them about the God who loved them so radically that he would die on a cross in order to be able to accept them, and because of what their behavior is, right? So, and it's the same for me, as I've said for myself. I come from a past of sexual brokenness. It's different than John's past of sexual brokenness, but I come from that same past, right? And having to process that and move past that and receive God's love. And I think that, you know, when we want to talk about this with people, we just want to make sure that our heart is the same as God's heart. We should imagine ourselves as Jesus with the woman that was accused of adultery, essentially.
And you know, if anybody has kids, and I know you do, Nate, you have three beautiful kids and everything, and I've never had kids, but I still, it's a picture of the love that the Father has on us when he, you know, restores and corrects us and everything. And,
yeah.
You know, I'm sure you've had to correct and restore your kids a few times and everything.
Daily, depending on how long during the day I'm with them, it's hourly, but
right. But he does that because he loves his kids. And yeah. It's the same thing with our Father in heaven. He loves us so much. And he doesn't do it because he wants to take our fun away from us. He does it because it's going to hurt us eventually.
Right. Yeah.
And he sees our beginning to our end. So that's how much he loves us, is that he just wants to make sure that he keeps us away from anything that's going to hurt us.
Yeah, absolutely. And that looks like, for us, in obedience to that, it looks like dying to ourselves.
Yes.
And that's not a comfortable thing to talk about. And this is where I think a lot of Christians struggle with talking about this issue, because it's essentially what we're saying is that a person who has that same-sex attraction has to put that to death to walk it out, right? Which is what you've had to do every day. And it's not an easy thing, right? It's not an easy thing.
It's a hard, very hard, especially when you live alone. I got to tell you, I got to be more accountable to myself.
Yeah.
And of course, I try to be accountable to others as well, to have, you know, godly men in my life and, you know, I we just need to be really realize that, that even if you're living alone, God knows everything we do.
Yeah.
You know, but he's such a loving person that he never leaves us where we're at.
Yeah.
He wants us to do better, of course, but move on and move closer to him. And again, if you're single and you live alone, I understand, you know, it's a very hard thing to do, because you can do whatever you want to and people don't necessarily know, but you know.
Yeah.
And you have to look at that.
Yeah. And it's that it's dying to yourself every day. But again, like I said before, I mean, I have to deny my own sexuality every day too. You know what I mean? Like in different ways. And I have to, every time I open up Facebook and I see some link that just pops up in my feed because they know that I'm a man, I have to deny myself and not click on that thing or whatever. Right. And it's not because, as John said, it's not because God doesn't want us to have any fun. It's actually because he loves us. And I know that it's like, well, why would God make somebody that way and then ask them not to live that way and then not have any love? And I think it just really, our perspective is so small, because this life is so short compared to eternity. And in eternity, Jesus said, they're not going to be married nor given marriage. It's going to be different. It's not going to be this sexually driven, you know, atmosphere in eternity, and none of that's going to matter. And here is just such a short time frame that really, like, whether you're having to put to death your own same-sex attraction, or whether you're having to put to death your alcoholism, or whether you're having to put to death, you know, your anger or whatever, those things that we naturally are inclined to do, we're a new creation in Jesus, and we need to start walking like that and allow him to transform us. And I think that really is what it comes down to, because when it comes to right now, homosexuality, when it comes down to even, we're not going to get too much into this topic today, but transgenderism and gender identity and all of these different things, a lot of the terms, really what people are doing is identifying themselves with those things.
And I think that's the biggest problem we have in this world today is we have such an identity crisis.
Yeah, we do.
Because, you know, everybody wants to identify ourselves in some kind of way that suits them. But the thing is, it never ends. I mean, even through transgenderism, there's now, oh my goodness, I think upteen transgenders that are coming out claiming this and that. And it just never ends. And you know, we have to look at that and realize, and don't get me wrong. I want to make it real clear. And I say this every time I talk to, anybody, whoever I'm talking to, but I always tell me, I love the LGBTQ XYZ. it never ends. Like,
yeah.
But anyway, every time I talk to somebody from that community, I try to do it with love realize that they're, you know, that I don't condemn them, you know, but I understand where they're coming from.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think you can understand in a way that a lot of people can't, that identifying with something that isn't God's, I think it's a subtler thing for people who don't deal with such an obvious struggle. It's a subtle thing for like a person, like I said before, like a guy who's sleeping with his girlfriend or whatever. I mean, he identifies himself. He's missing his identity too.
Right.
And we have to remember that, I mean, Galatians 2:20, Paul saying, hey, I've been crucified with Christ. It's not me that lives anymore. Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Essentially what Paul's saying is, yeah, everything that I am, everything that I was born, right? The whole argument of whether we're born that way or not, it really doesn't matter in my mind, because everything that I was born as is born into sin. And really, Paul says that person died on the cross with Jesus. I've been crucified. That person's dead and gone. I'm a new creation. I mean, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone. All things have become new. I mean, like, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And yes, I still carry around my old flesh and all those things, but the new creation that I am is made in the likeness of Christ. And so that's my identity, right? And so, of course, the world is looking for identity. And so people are finding it in their sexuality, whatever that might be. Right now, the sexuality thing is not just gay or straight. The sexuality thing is bisexual, or I'm non-binary, I mean, there's so many different things that are trying to identify themselves. And I think the same thing is true of people when it comes to politics. Well, I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative, I'm an independent, I'm this, I'm that. You know, we like to tribalize ourselves. And the problem is that all the labels that we give ourselves are wrong.
You know, it's interesting, when I was working, I remember having these, we were getting political discussions sometimes and everything.
Yeah.
And I finally asked everybody there, I said, do you know, would Jesus today be a liberal, a conservative, Democrat, Republican, or libertarian, or anything like that? And they're like, they thought it for a moment and they go, well, I don't know, what would he be? I said, none of that. He's radical. He goes by his will and his word only.
Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
So that is where our identification does come from, is Christ.
Yes.
You know? And don't get me wrong, it's nothing wrong with being part of a political party and everything.
No, absolutely. You know? I mean, I know, like, I'm involved in all of that. I actually, I almost ran for town council recently because somebody told me that I should. And I was like, oh, I don't really want to do that. And I prayed about it and I was I should. And then I looked into it and the date had passed and I was like, so relieved. The date had passed to put you in your application to be on the ballot and I had missed it. And I'm like, oh, thank you, Jesus.
I didn't want to do that. I can't see you as a politician.
I didn't want to be a politician, but somebody told me that I should be. And I was like, oh, maybe I should. This isn't putting down on any of those things. I think that engagement is great, whatever. But again, our identity is not, it's not in our race. It's not being white or black or Hispanic or Asian. It's not in our gender. It's not in our sexuality. It's not in our likes. It's not in any of those things. It's in Jesus. And I think that is the challenge today, is that everything is about identity.
Yes.
And I'm not just talking about on the left, because I know that's kind of like a lot of our listeners are going to be more on the right end of the spectrum, on the conservative end of the spectrum. But it's not just on the left. It's not just the identity politics and the endlessly growing list of letters. It's not just there either, because those on the right side of things are identifying that way too. They're also saying, I'm this, I'm that, I'm, you know, whatever it is.
See, that's the problem. It's all about me.
Yeah.
Me.
Right. That's such a good point.
But Christ, it really is all about him. And, you know, I gotta tell you, I started reading the Bible 16 years ago when I first became a believer, and I grew up in a kind of a religious system that we never read the Bible. It's just the pastor or priest or whoever's up there would be giving their spiel on a verse and everything, but they always made it sound like that they were so godly,
yeah,
in a sense of, you know, well, right, they did no wrong. But as I read the Bible, they were all messed up that God uses, and he still uses us.
Yeah, you know? Absolutely.
David, who committed horrific things.
Oh, I know.
And I love David.
Adultery and then murdered the woman's husband. I mean, yeah, just crazy stuff. And that's the radical grace of God, right?
Yeah, exactly.
I think we miss it on so many points. We miss it because we're looking for some way to identify ourselves, and rather than with Christ. And I found this great quote on identity from the Desiring God website. And it says this: Christian selfhood is not defined in terms of who we are in and of ourselves, right? So that would be anything that, I mean, for you as someone who lives with same-sex attraction, it would be easy and tempting to identify yourself as gay, right? Or
right,
something in the world. For me, as whatever, I mean, it's just, that's how we define ourselves. But this is saying that's not how we define Christian selfhood. It says it's defined in terms of what God does to us and the relationship he creates with us and the destiny he appoints for us. God made us who we are so we could make known who he is. Our identity is for the sake of making known his identity. And so when we're finding our identity in Christ, when we're recognizing that our old person was put to death on the cross, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Then we walk in the identity of Jesus. And whatever I think about myself or feel about myself, whatever, I put those things to death because they've already been hung on the cross. I might carry them around with me still, but now my identity is in Christ and in loving and knowing Christ because, and this is the key point for all of it, because of how much he loved me. Mm-hmm. Again, that Jackie Hill Perry, who I mentioned before, this is what she had to talk about. She talked about this when she felt like she needed to leave her lifestyle of lesbian lifestyle and follow Jesus. It was this is what she had to say. She said, "I loved my girlfriend, but God loved me more. So much that he wouldn't have me going about the rest of my life convinced that a creature's love was better than a king's." And I love that quote because what she's saying is like, yeah, I found connection and I found relationship with this woman that I was with. And there were things about it that I really loved and I loved her, but God loved me more than she ever could. And God loved me more than even I loved her. So much that he couldn't deal with the me acting as if the love that I was getting from her was better than the love that I was getting from him, right? That a creature's love was better than a king's. And surely the king's love is so much better.
That's awesome. Yeah.
So much better. I think that just resting in the love that God has for us, and that's what it comes down to. And that's why it's so hard for me to hear people that are in the LGBTQ community feeling condemned by Christians, because that's not what it's about. It's not about changing behavior as much as it is about introducing the love of God. And I think that we've dropped the ball a little bit on that. And it's a hard line to walk because, like you said, those churches that are just affirming of that, people go there and they leave because it's empty. It's not, they're not bringing the truth, but the love of God is so radical that the truth stands, the truth that we are sinners cut off from God by our sinful action, which includes, you know, homosexual practice or whatever, but that's the truth. But the love of God is so radical that he took our condemnation on himself. I mean, that he hung on the cross himself and loved us. And his love is so much better than any creature's, any other created being's love. And it's just such a radical, beautiful picture. And I think that we have to get beyond the behavior modification, because that's not our job. That's God's job. You know what I mean? God's going to change. Like I said before, God loves you just the way you are. He accepts you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. God's going to change you, not me. It's like, I'm not going to change you, John.
No. You know, we'd fail each other if we had to change each other.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And it just, so like, let's say that you're a parent and you've got a child that's struggling with this, maybe, you know, and that might be some of our listeners. You don't need to try to change your child's behavior. You need to try to introduce them to the radical love of God.
And this is something I have addressed countless times since I came to the Lord and started getting into ministry and everything. I'm more concerned over the parents than I am the kid that's struggling. I really am. I've talked to the parents many times about, you know, it's not your job to change them. Just love them. I'm not saying you have to submit to their desires or whatever, right, and bring their boyfriend or girlfriend home or whatever, you know. But what I'm saying, though, is you just have to love them. That you know, you're too close to the situation. God could do anything, you know, through everything, you know. But I think and naturally, I totally understand that from parents, that they think that they have to change them, or they're so desperate and everything that something has to be done. But they can't change them. They just have to turn point them towards Jesus is the best, you know, advice I can give. And of course I would love to talk with them if the parents give me which I've had opportunities to do that too, you know?
But, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a good reminder. And I think it's a good reminder for those of us who have friends, family members, whatever, who are living in a sinful lifestyle of whatever sort, whether it's homosexual practice or whether it's living with their girlfriend or whether it's, whatever it looks like, that lifestyle that is not in connection with the Lord, that lifestyle that's cut off from God, really, we can't change them. Our job is to bring the gospel, and that means bringing the love of Jesus into the picture. That means helping just paint a picture of who God is for people. And it's not that we don't address the things that we're talking about. It's not that we don't address the fact that certain things are sinful, but that we talk about how incredibly loving God is, that he would lay his life down in order to buy back sinful people and to bring us life. And I think that's where we need to be framing the picture, not on debating the morality of homosexuality, not on bringing it into the public forum about, you know, we've got to keep the traditional marriage structure and those things. Like, yes, I believe in all of those things, but our goal is to win people. Our goal is to show the truth of God's love and the gospel, not to make people feel more alienated. They are alienated from God. They need to see who God is and his love for them. And chances are right now, they already know that the Christian faith believes that they're in their lifestyle and practice, that they're sinning, that they're walking in a sinful lifestyle. We have the opportunity to then come in with the subversive love of God that can radically change their lives while recognizing their sin, not ignoring their sin. Just like Jesus did with the woman in John chapter 8, he didn't say, well, you weren't sinning. It's not a big deal that you are sleeping with, you know, another woman's husband. That's not what he said, right? And he's like, what he said is, who's condemning you? Right. And she said, no one. And so really, like, that's the thing as believers, is we should be coming upon somebody who is caught in sin and be able to say, I don't condemn you.
And I also want to also bring up the fact that, you know, many people feel too condemned to come to God. You know, I got to tell you, come as you are. I was a mess, an absolute mess when I came to God. And, you know, one of my favorite verses, one of the first verses I ever learned to memorize back then was Romans 5:8. 5:8. You know, but God demonstrates his own love for us. While we were still sinners, while we were still enemies of God, Christ died for us.
Yeah.
So, you know, don't be, you know, he's got his arms out to you and everything. So if you're in that place right now, please, you know, he's waiting for you right now. Stop what you're doing right now and come to him.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. That's really the the heart behind all of this. And we're talking about this, and we've talked about, you know, kind of in depth about the realities of the sin of some of these things. But I think, again, I just want to reiterate and bring back to the point that honestly, as human beings, I think we're all born sexually broken, because there are people who are, maybe they don't actually care about sex at all, but they're looking for love. And so they turn to sex because it gets them love and attention, and they use that to bring that into their life. There are people who are truly addicted to sex. There are those who are dealing with homosexual attraction. There's those that are dealing with attraction to children, which is, again, I think most people agree that that is disgusting and that is abominable, but there's going to come a day when that's going to be like, well, this is, you know, these are just these, the way these people are, and we got it. I mean, I don't see that as being too far off in the culture. We need to recognize that we are all sexually broken, and we need to come to Christ to receive healing for that. All of us, not just gay people, not just people struggling with same-sex attraction, but me or you or the guy sleeping with his girlfriend who just isn't willing to put it off till marriage because he really wants it all right now, or whatever it might be. We are all sexually broken, watching porn, engaged in whatever. Like, we need to come to Jesus to receive healing and walk in the freedom of what he's bringing.
I just want to encourage everyone right now, you know, whether you're, you know, someone struggling with same-sex attractions, transgenderism, whatever the situation is, and even heterosexuals that probably are, you know, engaged in some kind of sexual sin and everything, you know, God loves you. He just wants you to come to him and confess it. And he will, like Nate was just saying, he will give you healing, and he'll change your life. He certainly changed mine. And I regret nothing for these last 16 years. So.
Amen. Amen. And God's used you in powerful ways too, I think. And just the way that he works is so good and so cool. Yeah. And so I just want to reiterate what I said at the very beginning is, wherever you are, whoever you are, whatever place you're at right now, whatever place you come from, God loves you. And if you are, you know, if you would identify yourself as gay, I want you to know God loves you. If you identify yourself as transgender, God loves you. He loves you, and he sees you. He sees you beyond all of the stuff that you identify yourself as. He knows you better than you know yourself, and he loves you. And he has a plan for you, and he wants to bring life and healing to you. And his love for you is better than any creature's love. Let me tell you that, just as Jackie Hill Perry said, it's better than any creature's love. It's better than any love that you can experience on this earth. He loves you with a love that no other created being is even capable of loving you with. And that's what I have to remind myself of, because sometimes I feel like, oh, I don't know, I don't, you know, whatever. But God loves you and loves me more than anybody ever could, and tells us that he has the hairs on our heads numbered, which for some of us is easier than others, but he knows the moment we took our first breath. He knows the moment we're going to take our last breath. He knows everything about us, and yet he loves us. And that's the crazy thing, because this isn't to point out the specific sin of homosexuality. Man, I am a sinner, right? I'm a hopeless lost sinner on my own. So broken, so messed up. And yet he loves me.
Yeah, me too.
So it's so amazing to me. And so I just want you to know that wherever you are, and I want you to know that that is God's heart for the people you interact with as well. Those who are in the LGBTQ community, those who aren't, those who are involved in alcoholism, those who are involved in whatever, God's love for people is radical and it's life-changing. And it's not our job to change people's lives or legislate their you know, morality. We want to see change. We need to preach the gospel. If we want to see life change, that's, we got to bring the gospel message into people's lives. That's what's going to change communities and nations. And we just have to get back to what's really important. And again, John, you mentioned earlier, like, what would Jesus be politically? And I'm not even going to go down that rabbit hole. But what I will say is that when he stepped into the politics of his day, he didn't pick any of the sides that were going on. Like you had the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Romans, three different political entities, and Jesus didn't go with any of them. The Pharisees were more conservative and more religious, so they'd kind of be in line with the religious right of today. The Sadducees were more liberal and materialistic. They were like the left wings of today. And then there are the Romans who were the imperialists, and he subverted all of it and brought in a revolution that actually changed the world. And I believe that we have the opportunity to do that again today. As we bring the pure, unadulterated message of the gospel, we can transform not just communities that are impacted by, you know, things like what we're talking about today, but everything. And we have to get back to the gospel message of God's love and his power. So, well, John, thank you so much for being on the show today.
And thank you for having me. This has been an absolute blessing, and it encourages me to, and definitely being
awesome.
Here.
Awesome. Well, it's great to have you on the program. John made an offer. If anybody is wanting to connect with him to talk about with their kids or talk about this stuff, I know that he loves just to pour into people. So if you're interested in that, you can reach out to me directly. You already have my information. You can connect with me at PastorNate.com, PastorN8.com, or Nate@MountainLife.Church. I'm not going to give out John's information right now, but if you email me or contact me directly with questions, I'd be happy to forward those along to him, and I'm sure he'd love to chat with you about those things. And God loves you. God has a plan for you, and he loves those people that you love as well. So let's walk in that today. Let's walk in his freedom and his grace and his power, and let ourselves be transformed by his incredible power for us. Once again, if you could like this podcast, if you could rate us on your podcasting platform, that'd be a blessing. And you can connect with me on my website or social media, and would love to have those connections with you. Also, I'd love if you have any ideas for topics on this podcast, you can email those to me as well, Nate@MountainLife.Church. Always looking for new hot button subjects to talk about on the program. So with that, we're going to sign off for today. Thank you for listening, and have a great day. God bless.